13th and last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We find five things that prevailed in Jerusalem at this particular time, which have the counterpart in the life of Christians and the life of the church today. Children of Israel, being under the law, usually found themselves at one of two extremes. Their zeal for the law and the letter of the law oftentimes led them to one extreme, where they very zealous for the observance of the law and the observance of the letter of the law, with little or no regard for conditions that prevailed. At the other extreme, from the Pharisaical observance of the law, we had what you might call an attitude of license to sin. I've seen a few that I thought were guilty of that. The attitude was, we're not under law, we're under grace, and what we do has nothing to do with our relationship to the Lord, so let's eat, drink, and be merry. We don't have to observe any of the laws, we don't have to keep any of the laws, we're under grace, and we can do as we please. And so you have the two extremes. While Nehemiah was away in Jerusalem, Eliashib, the priest, who seemed to be in charge of things, went into the temple and fixed up a big private room for Tobiah. Fact of business, it was the room that had been used for the receiving and storing of the tithes as they were brought in to the storehouse. And Eliashib moved all of that out. What disposition was made of it is not said, but turned this room over to Tobiah for his private use. Now, we read in the first verse that the Ammonites and the Moabites were barred from the congregation of the Lord forever because of their treatment of the children of Israel when they had come around through there and wanted passage through their land that they might get provender for their herds and flocks and water, such supplies as was necessary. But they wouldn't furnish any of those. And so we read in the fifth verse that he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, frankincense, vessels, tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings for the priests. But in all this time was not I in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had gone back for some service to the king. 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Nehemiah, discharging some of his services to the king, got permission to go back second time to Jerusalem. And when he sees what had transpired during his absence, verse 8, he said, it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast out all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded they cleanse the chambers where they brought I again the vessel of the house of God, and the meat offering, the frankincense. It's interesting to note, I know in one sense the word is no comparison, but it's interesting to note what's done today oft times when the building is built and then the great public ceremony, a dedication service, and they dedicate the building and all to the service of the Lord to be used for His service and His service alone. It's interesting to note what they do oft times in some of the big chambers and in the lower sanctuaries, the second and third sanctuaries, so forth, and so on. Of course, we appreciate the fact there's no such thing as a holy building today, because God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. But I was reared in that fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord that taught certain respect for what we call the house of the Lord. The church is just a little different building than any other building as far as we were concerned, though this building is empty. It's no holier than any other building. But the temple was. And the temple was because that was where the Lord met with the people. That's where they had to go and make their sacrifices and take the sacrifices. Now, the second thing that happened in this temple during the absence of Nehemiah was that the people quit bringing their tithes and their offerings to the house of the Lord, and the priest and the singers and others who had charge of the temple and temple services received no remuneration for their work according to the law. And in the 10th verse he says, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Two sides there. There are some who contend that if the priests and the singers, the Levites and the others, had stayed and trusted in the Lord, that the Lord would provide it. But fearing they would not be cared for, they forsook their places of service and went out into the fields to go to work. Paul spoke of making tents to finance his personal expenses when he first came to Corinth, very desirous that no one in Corinth could say, I paid you and I helped to enrich you and I did this for you. He didn't want anybody saying that they did anything for him. And he makes his boast in his first letter to the Corinthian church that he refused to accept 1 cent from them. But when he wrote the second letter to the church at Corinth, he apologized to them for so doing, saying that he realized he should have taught them their responsibility in financial matters. Now, I want to turn to this Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Which Paul sets forth beginning with verse 1, he introduces the subject. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. The other apostles very hesitant to accept Paul as an apostle and receive him as such. So he says that if they don't recognize me as an apostle, yeah, I'm sure you do. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me, criticize me, and defame me is this. Have not we power to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to eat, to drink something? Do not we have power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as a brother of the Lord and Cephas? There are those who contend that Paul was married. He says concerning the trial of Stephen that he cast his vote for the execution of Stephen. For him to cast his vote for the execution of Stephen, he had to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And he couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin if he wasn't married. In the second place, he couldn't sit on a capital punishment jury or case unless he also had children. And for him to vote for Stephen's execution, according to the laws of the Jews, he had to be married and have children. Someone said, well, we don't read anything about his wife. Talking to someone last night about preachers' wives. And I asked if they ever heard much of Ms. Spurgeon or Ms. Moody or Ms. Truett or something. You don't hear much of the wives of the great preachers. And you don't hear much of the preachers of great wives of preachers. So, two or three chapters in here on Paul's wife is not necessary for him to have been married. But anyway, he says here, do we have a right, just as much the rest of you, to have a wife and a sister, so forth and so on? Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Can't we quit working when we enter the gospel ministry? I've had a lot of people ask me if I worked before I entered the ministry. I said, yeah, I quit work and entered the ministry. A lot of think that when you enter the ministry, you quit work. And some of them do. But haven't we power to forbear working? We're coming to a verse of Scripture in just a minute where it says, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. Now, here's his argument, beginning of verse 7. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? You join the Air Force, you join the Army, you join the Marine Corps, the Navy, Coast Guard. You expect them to pay for it. You don't go and join the Army and tell the Army that you'll pay all your expenses. You don't go to war and pay your own expenses. Neither do you enter the ministry and pay your own expenses. Who planteth a vineyard needs not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and needs not of the milk of the flock? Say are these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. They've got the ox on the threshing floor with all of the heads of wheat stacked up, and they trample it down, down, and down. separating the wheat from the chaff. Lots of them put muzzles on the oxen to keep them from eating any of the grain they didn't want to lose. I've seen a few in my time that put a muzzle on a horse when they were plying the corn to keep them reaching over and picking off the tassel of the corn. And I've seen some of them grab it and the tassel wouldn't come loose and they pull up the whole stalk. And they'd... Now, Moses said, "I shall not do that." Doth God take care of the oxen, or saith he all together for our sakes? He says it for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that plies shall ply in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partaker of this power over you, or not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister on the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar were partakers at the altar? Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. I'd rather die than somebody said I kept him up and I supported him while he was preaching the gospel. But Paul sets forth that responsibility we have to those who minister the things of God. Now, Nehemiah found the Levites, the priests, the singers, and all forsaking the temple. They're all gone out in the field working, trying to get something to eat. A disgraceful affair. Where was the example that they were setting for the people, that God would take care of you, that God would minister unto your needs? Well, verse 11, I continued to the rulers and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? That's a good question, isn't it? I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil, the treasures. I made treasures over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to them were Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was distributed unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the office thereof. So he straightens that thing up. Then he comes to realize and see that they're breaking the commandment and the law of God and of Moses concerning the Sabbath. We read in the 15th verse, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bring in sheaves and lading ashes. As also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens which were brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, all manner of ware, sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus... Did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut and charged them that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants sat I at the gate that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of where lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. They'd come up outside the walls and camp there over the Sabbath, so as soon as they opened on the day after Sabbath, come right in. These were Gentiles, heathens, pagans, and nations coming in and trading, but they've been doing it on the Sabbath. Let's see. I can remember back in 1917 and 1918, the town in which I lived, about 10,000 people. They had one in office there. They enforced the law. They closed everything, everything on Sunday. That's been an interesting thing, this Sunday law, Sunday closing. I remember when things were raging here in the city, closing of grocery stores, certain things. I mentioned a notice or a little ad out of a paper one handed me here two or three weeks ago, which someone was offering $100 to anybody that would prove that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Well, I don't know anybody that contends the Sabbath was ever changed, because Sabbath is the seventh day and the Sabbath was given to the Jews. Sunday's an entirely different day and has no relationship to the Sabbath in one sense, whatever. But I was reared in a home in which the Sabbath was observed. We stayed in the house all day Saturday, except when we went to church, Sunday school. We weren't out to play. There wasn't any paper delivered at our house on Sunday. That was the Sabbath. I think it was in those days they cooked all day Saturday. I remember my grandmother, whose husband, my grandfather, was a Baptist preacher. She cooked all day Saturday so she wouldn't have to cook on the Sabbath, not realizing that she cooked all day on the Sabbath. But then they misunderstood lots of things in those days. I saw her one day stringing orange peel on a string and put it up behind the old wood stove. I looked back there and all kinds of orange peel hanging on the wall back the stove. And I thought, in the world that was for? She said it was for Grandpa, the Baptist preacher, Grandpa, to chew after he smoked so wouldn't anybody know he'd been smoking. That's before sin and chlorets and what have you. But the law of the Sabbath, I was brought up under the Sabbath. The laws of the Sabbath. People have trouble with it, you know. I was talking to a professional man in town, and he had said something about changing his line of work because he wasn't making enough money where he was. He's a fine Christian man. He's going to change his line of work so he could make more money and get him a yacht so he could cruise up and down the river on Sunday. Somebody was aghast at a fine Christian man like him cruising up and down the river on Sunday, and they thought nothing about him cruising up and down the highway on Sunday. And I wondered what difference water and pavement distinguished between what he was doing. Now, the Sabbath was given to Israel and to Israel alone. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is not found in the New Testament. It's only one of the Ten Commandments that isn't carried forward into the New Testament. At the other extreme are those who have no regard whatever for Sunday. And I think there's a happy balance to be struck there. I want to just mention a few things about Sunday. And meeting for worship on Sunday. Though all days are alike inside of the Lord, yet there is a difference in Sunday. There has never been a nation since Christ that has ignored Sunday and church on Sunday. Never been a nation that ignored that day but what has suffered. Years ago, France, trying to perfect the metric system, decided to set up weeks of 10 days each and do away with Sunday completely. And history is a commentary on what effect that has had on France, reputed to be one of the most wicked nations in the world a few years ago. Of course, there are many of them that rival her now, but many of them went to France and learned how it was done, and they've come back and started over here. I've been told that horses and mules worked 7 days a week, soon become useless. I've been told that machinery needs rest periodically. I haven't gone into any detail and examined any of those things. But I do know this about Sunday. Now, we have a command from God, Hebrews 10 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is the command, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I'll show you in a few minutes why it has been done on Sunday. Not the Sabbath been changed to Sunday. The Sabbath hadn't been changed. The Sabbath is still the seventh day. But in that 25th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the commandment of the Lord, especially as we see the coming of the Lord drawing nigh, not to forsake assembling ourselves together. Now, number one, we have a spiritual nature to be fed. We have a spiritual nature to be fed. And God has placed in His church, or churches, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There's something peculiar, something unique, something different about the Word of God preached from the pulpit in a house set aside for the worship of God by man of God telling about the Son of the living God. There's something different about that. We have a spiritual nature to be fed. God has provided the food, and whereas we can minister to ourselves and feed ourselves, there have been appointed places and seems to be times of feeding. Now, in the second place, we have the commandment of God, which I read just a moment ago. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In the third place, the church of the living God is an institution established by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two institutions on the face of the earth established by our Lord. We have the institution of marriage, the home, and we have the institution of the church. Marriage, the home, takes care of the physical nature and needs of the individual, and the church takes care of the spiritual needs of the family of God. And we need to recognize that institution. We're living in a day in which little is made of the church, and the church is spoken against. And the church has brought upon itself a certain amount of reproach by certain things that are done and transpire, and even falsehoods and heresies that have been taught, propagated from the pulpits of the churches. But when the church is at its lowest ebb, when the church has degenerated as low as it can sink, it is still not forsaken of the Lord. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The church of Laodicea. "And if any man will open, I will come in, sup with him and he with me." Not forsaken of our Lord. As he said concerning man and woman, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife." So the Lord cleaves unto the church that the Lord God Almighty gave him. And he'll never leave nor forsake us. And it's the one institution that our Lord has established. In the fourth place, we forget that when word gets out that we are Christians and we are members of the church, we forget that whether we say a word or not, we are a witness to or against Christ. We are a witness. A man I judge to be a fairly good friend of mine, very prominent industrialist here in the city, went to be with the Lord a month or two ago, 2 or 3 months ago. Seldom missed a Monday night Bible class unless he's out of town or sick. Talking one Monday night before the class, he said, "You know, I can't witness. I just can't. I just can't witness to my Lord." I said, "Well, Mr. So-and-so, you're witnessing to our Lord all the time, 24 hours a day, wherever you are." I've seen people come up to the Monday night class. "What's going on here? What's this?" Come in and look around. "Oh, is that so-and-so?" "Yeah." And then they go in and take a seat. If he attended, they'd attend. But you're witnessing. Many's the time you and I have said something or done something, somebody said, "I thought they were Christians. I thought they belonged to a church." I was talking to a man once about accepting the Lord as his Savior. He said, where are you, Pastor?" I told him. He said, "Isn't so-and-so one of the leaders up there in the church?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I won't join church he belongs." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I'm a better man than he is." I said, "Well, let's just get that objection out of the way. You're a better man than I am. Now, when you stand at the great white throne of judgment and the Lord says, 'Why didn't you accept my son as your Savior?' You say, 'Because so-and-so did and because somebody else did.' That's the reason I didn't." I said, "Do you think they're going to let you in on that ground?" He said, "Well, no." It's an interesting thing how people hide behind hypocrites. I don't know whether you ever considered this or not. Did you ever try to hide behind something? Did you ever play hide and seek? To hide, you have to get behind something that's larger than you are. And did you ever think that you had to be smaller than a hypocrite if you could hide behind a hypocrite? You've got to be smaller. Get behind him and hide. You're setting an example. You've heard the story because it's been told many, many times. It's a true story. Deaf and dumb man coming to church every service, never missed time. Somebody talking to him one day said to him, I don't understand how you go. Dad lines of communication, pad, pencil, something. Said you can't hear, you can't talk. I want everybody to know what side I'm on. I just want people to know he was with a group at the church. This next reason, I ought to wait till Sunday morning to bring it out. I think people ought to go to church because of the influence of the church on their children. We're living in days in which much is made of child abuse. That's one extreme. The other extreme is disobedience to parents. You've got those two extremes. The church of the living God. It's something. Little boy said to his father one day, as he's getting ready to go to Sunday school, and the father lying in bed with the Sunday morning paper, "Papa, how old do I have to be before I can stay at home like you do?" That's not far-fetched. Many a man has told me, "I'll leave that to the old woman and the kids." The old woman and the kids. That's a very expression they use. "I leave to the old woman and the kids." And I tell you, no better example can be set than take your children to church when they're young and then go with them when they grow up. Go with them. Let nothing interfere. Satan has ways of planning big dinners and things Sunday evening. Keeps lots of people out of church. Satan has ways of having many, many things on Sunday. It seems like that's the day that the whole world wants to play. And to be faithful in services of the church, you've got to swim against the current. I'm going to tell you something transpired right here. I'm not going to mention any names. Individual came to me one day and said, "I'm having trouble, preacher, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it." I said, "What's the trouble?" He said, "My income tax." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" "Well, I put my offering in the collection plate in cash and I have no record of it." And, of course, the church keeps no record. Each individual keeps his own record. Said, "I have no record." I said, "Well, how much do you figure you gave?" And he figured somewhere around $100 a month, around $1,000, $1,200 for the year. I said, "Well, you give me what you actually believe that you gave, that amount." And he did. And I wrote the Internal Revenue Department in Nashville and told them that this man was a member of this church and regular in attendance Sunday morning and Sunday evening and so forth, and if he told them he gave that much, they could count on that's what he gave them. And they accepted that. 2 or 3 years later, another one came to me with the same problem. I did the same thing and they accepted that. I don't know whether they do it now. That's been several years ago. I think they've got a new breed now working. I don't know whether they do it today or not. Well, I tried it the third time, and it didn't work. But I did this. I said, how much would you tax? This one gave about $800. I said, how much would your tax be on that amount? And he told me how much his tax would be. And I said, well, I'll tell you what to do. You write them and tell them that if they insist on you paying it, that you'll pay. But you've got some friends here and others that will pay the tax on the amount that he has to pay. And he wrote them that. And they wrote back and told him to forget it. If that's the kind of friends he had here, well, they'd accept his word for it. They'd have paid it. I mean, the church has had a reputation. The church. But it's brought into disrepute oft times by those who abuse the things of God. But no better example in the community than for word to get out that you belong to an evangelical church and you're faithful in the services. That's as good a testimony as people want. And then the recommendation for jobs and other things. Witness and a testimony. I think another reason we ought to be in the services, our Lord has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be also. And every time we meet, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have His promise to be with us. And any place He appears is going to be a place of blessing. And there shall be no one come here on Wednesday night or Sunday night or Monday night, regardless of who's in the pulpit, but what shall take home a blessing with them from the Lord. The reading of the Word, the ministry of the Word, by whomsoever. Well, there we have it. One other difficulty arose in that church. They drifted, in the city of Jerusalem. They drifted so far away from the Lord. They forgot all the commandments of the Lord. Disobeyed His commandments. Began to intermarry. Now, they were forbidden to marry. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to read you the commandment of God. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. As the children of Israel getting ready to enter into the promised land, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater, mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they'll turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt thou deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images. Commandment was given unto them to slay every single human being in the land of Canaan into which they were going. Man, woman, boy, girl, baby in arms, slay them all. There's to be no intermarriage whatsoever. But here, look in verse 23 of Nehemiah chapter 13. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, of Moab, forbidden by God. Their children spake half the speech, in half the speech Ashdod could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters unto your sons, their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who is beloved of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil?